Hello, and thanks for joining us on the Christian Celebration Center podcast. Our prayer is that this audio will encourage you in Christ and challenge you from God's Word. Enjoy the message.
The title of the message today is Regifting. And I believe the Lord is going to speak a special word to each of us from His Word today, and we want to open our hearts, have open hearts for all that He wants to speak into us. I believe that God has a timely word for us and for many of our situations, and He's going to use it powerfully in us. So Ephesians chapter 1, and would you please stand for the reading of God's word? The text begins, "He, being God, is so rich in kindness and grace that He purchased our freedom with the blood of His Son and forgave our sins. He has showered His kindness on us, along with all wisdom and understanding." Is there anything God has not done for us? I mean, He has done it all. Rich in kindness and grace. He purchased our freedom with the blood of Jesus on the cross, forgiving our sins, showering us with kindness. God is so good. Lord, we thank You for Your word, which declares to us what You have done. And may we be filled with the understanding and even in greater ways of what You've accomplished and how that then needs to impact our lives. We ask that You will move in this place, that You will work in us, that You will accomplish all that You want to in these moments together. In Your name, amen. You can be seated. Well, my kids know that one of my all-time heroes is a lady by the name of Corrie Ten Boom. She never played in the WNBA. She never won a Grammy. She just saved lives. And as World War II began to erupt in Europe, and the Nazis began to move throughout different countries, Corrie and her family decided to do what Jesus would do. And so this non-Jewish Dutch family decided to begin to house and rescue Jews who were fleeing from the Nazis. And they opened up their home to them, and because of the nature of this, where people were coming into their home sometimes on a daily basis, they had to have food. And at that time, they did not have just an overabundance of food. You could not go to Walmart and get whatever you wanted. And they had ration cards. And so they had to develop an underground system to where they could come up with some ration cards, and they could come up with food sources, and they could come up with medical attention. They had to do all of this underground. These two ladies who were in their 50s and their father who was in his 80s. And they said, "We're going to do what Jesus would do." They were counseled not to do that by a religious leader, and they said, "No, we're going to do what Jesus would do." Another part of the underground work that was happening in that area of Europe came to them and was able to help them to create a secret place, a hiding place in their house. It was up in the top floor of their home, and that was in case the Gestapo, the Nazis, ever raided their house, the Jews would have some place to hide. And on February 28, 1944, that hiding place was put to use. The Gestapo raided their home. Now, as the Jews ran into hiding, the Ten Booms began to be beaten by the Nazis, and they were trying to force them to tell them, "Where are the Jews? Where are the Jews?" And they never gave them up, and the Jews actually were rescued several days later. But Corrie found out later on that it was actually another Dutch citizen who had betrayed their family to the Nazis. His name, Jan Vogel. And that day began a very difficult time in Corrie's life. Over the next 10 months, she was in solitary confinement in prison, and then she was taken to Nazi concentration camps. Her father, who, like I said, was in his 80s when he was arrested, died only 10 days later. Her sister, Betsy, who was her closest friend and confidant, died several months later in Ravensbrück, which was one of the feared Nazi concentration camps. I know, can't even imagine the horrors and the unmentionable suffering that Corrie and the others faced in those Nazi concentration camps. I would guess none of us have ever been in a concentration camp, thankfully. None of us were ever betrayed by Jan Vogel. But if you're human, you've probably been hurt by someone. If you're breathing today, you've probably been wronged by someone in your life, maybe even this year. You've been treated unfairly. You've been underappreciated. You've probably been betrayed by somebody at some time in your life. We have that in common, don't we? We've all been wronged by someone. We have something else in common. We've all wronged God. We're all guilty. We've all wronged God. In our opening text today in Ephesians chapter 1, Paul wrote, God is rich in kindness and grace that he purchased our freedom with the blood of his son and forgave. Let's key in on that word today. He forgave our sins. In the New Testament, this word means to permanently dismiss, to liberate completely. It's the thought of a debt being canceled, and so that debt that did hang over someone's head has been completely removed and never brought up again. Never even entering the mind of the person who was owed, because it had been forgiven. And really, that gift of forgiveness is what we celebrate at Christmas time, is it not? I mean, that Jesus the King would come 2,000 years ago and be born as a baby to make his dwelling among us as people. And he went to the cross, rose again. What is he doing? He was lavishing forgiveness on us. He was making it possible that your sin rebellion and my sin rebellion could be completely erased, completely dismissed. The psalmist said in Psalm 103, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he cast our sin from us. Wow. Completely taking off that weight of sin, that guilt, and casting it away, never thinking about it again. That's forgiveness. But then Jesus, when he was teaching his disciples, drops a bombshell on us about forgiveness. A bombshell. And you're going to see this in a moment. And it's actually found in all places in the Lord's Prayer, which many of you are familiar with. And we're going to put that up here. And I'm just going to ask, would you just pray this prayer with me? Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Powerful prayer. It's a powerful way to pray, where you're praising God. And Jesus taught us how to pray by using this as the model. Many of you have heard the Lord's Prayer. If not, you just did, okay? So mark it on your calendar, heard the Lord's Prayer. This is the Lord's Prayer as Jesus taught us to pray in Matthew 6. And there are probably a number of you in this place that could even quote it. Like if we didn't have it up on the screen, you're like, got that one. I haven't memorized. And I have found with the Lord's Prayer that it can become something that we just do from rote memory. It's something that we can at times breeze right through, right? You've heard it 1,000 times. You've heard it at the funerals. You've heard it everywhere. And we can breeze right through it. But if you dig into it a little bit, you see that it is packed full of praise for God, our God who is in heaven. Hallowed be your name. It's a prayer for God's kingdom to take place, like his desires, his will and way to take place on the earth, just like in heaven. And then there are some things for us. And we kind of like that when we're praying, don't we? Like, we like it for us. And you'll notice that in the Lord's Prayer. Give us. Give us. I like that. Come on. Am I the only one? God, give us. And then forgive us. Yes, we need forgiven. We just talked about that. Lead us not into temptation. Deliver us. And we see this, God, give us this provision. We see this deliverance. We see this forgiveness. And we're like, bring it on. We love it. God, we need it. We're calling out to you. Give us. Do this for us. And then Jesus adds in this peace for one of the phrases. He doesn't add it in for give us this day our daily bread as we give bread to someone else. But when it comes to the debts, the sin, Jesus puts this surprising peace in there. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. It means even as we forgive our debtors. Forgive us, God, like we forgive our debtors. And what we see is an unbreakable connection between God's forgiveness for us and our forgiveness for others. This inseparable connection between, if you will, the vertical forgiveness of God, God forgiving us of our debts, and the horizontal forgiveness, us forgiving others of their debts, of their sins against us, of the times that they have wronged us. And what we see in this passage is that you can't separate these. Jesus made it abundantly clear, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. An inseparable tie, an unbreakable connection, the vertical forgiveness and the horizontal forgiveness. And you might say, well, does that mean we need to forgive people who have betrayed us? Does that mean that we need to forgive the person who stole money from me? Do we need to forgive the person who is the coach who was unfair? The repentant spouse who looked at pornography? The doctor who didn't catch the problem in time? The guy at work who got credit for the work you did? The parent who wasn't there for you? The student at school who spread lies about you? The boss who passed you over for the promotion you deserved? The family member who opened their big mouth? The pastor who didn't provide the care you expected? The former friend who talked behind your back? And what we see in this passage is that God makes it very clear, forgive us our debts, that is our prayer, that is vertical forgiveness, as we forgive, even as we forgive, like we forgive our debtors. Unbreakable tie, inseparable connection between the vertical and the horizontal. And I believe that Jesus knew that that would immediately raise some eyebrows from his disciples and us, because forgiveness is not easy. Can I get an amen? Amen. But his very next words were these in the Sermon on the Mount. And I want you to really lean into this, because Jesus did not explain any other part of the Lord's Prayer in that moment other than this. And as I said a moment ago, the Lord's Prayer was packed full of principles, of kingdom principles, of appropriate prayers. But there was only one part of the entire Lord's Prayer that Jesus said, I think I'm going to add a little bit so that they really get it. We see that in verse 14 and 15. His next words, right after giving us the Lord's Prayer, was this: "For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins." You might say, well, wait a minute. Okay, does that mean that if I don't forgive that person that did that thing to me, that God will not forgive me? Let's read it again. It's pretty clear. "For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins." Now, some of you might be thinking, wait a second. I thought salvation was by faith alone, by grace alone, not by works. And it is. But as we see taught throughout the New Testament, a truly saved life, a truly saved life lives a saved life. There's nothing that we can do to earn that vertical forgiveness. But what we see Jesus teaching here is that a forgiven person forgives. There is not a step one and a step two. What Jesus is getting across to us, I believe, is this inseparable tie. Whew. This vertical forgiveness, whew, that goes into a horizontal forgiveness for the people around us. God's forgiven us, and he calls us to forgive others. And the disciples struggled with that, just like we can struggle with that. And they didn't quite get it. And I think there was a span of time then when they were wondering about this, maybe even having private conversations, and they're like, okay, I'm getting some of what Jesus is saying, but this forgiveness thing is kind of throwing me for a loop. Until one day, Simon Peter finally got up the courage to ask Jesus what probably all the other disciples wanted to ask him. They were just too scared. And it was about this forgiveness thing. And Simon Peter comes to Jesus and says, all right, Jesus, how much forgiveness? Like, can we boil it down here? How much forgiveness are we really required to do? Like how much? Like, this much? This much? You can't be suggesting this much. How much forgiveness are you requiring us to do? In other words, Jesus, can you unpack this unforgiveness thing a little bit more? Because we're not quite getting it, because forgiveness is hard. And so Jesus did what he did many times. He shared a parable, a really powerful parable about forgiveness. It's found in Matthew chapter 18, beginning in verse 23. It says this, therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And as he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold was brought to him. And since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. And at this, the servant fell on his knees before him. Be patient with me, he begged, and I'll pay back everything. Well, the servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins. He grabbed him and began to choke him. Pay back what you owe me, he demanded. And his fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, be patient with me, and I will pay it back. But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. And when the other servants saw what had happened, they were outraged and went and told their master everything that had happened. Now, the vertical forgiveness is easily seen in this parable, is it not? The vertical forgiveness. The debt that this man owed his master was massive. One source puts it at $10 million. Another source puts it at 200 years of a day laborer's wage. There's no way this guy is paying back that debt. And he goes to his master and he begs, and the king had compassion on him and canceled the debt. Now, the vertical forgiveness is easily seen. Do you see the horizontal forgiveness taking place? No, it's absent. It's deleted from the story. This man became angry with another fellow servant, a peer. This man became angry with what is thought to have been about $20. How insane is that? I mean, if you could just imagine this, I can't even imagine this, but if you can imagine being forgiven $10 million of debt, that's a lot of credit cards. I'm just saying. You've racked up this massive amount of debt. You have a super nice house. You have all these things and you can't pay it, and it's jail time, right? The IRS is coming after you, whatever. And someone says, I'm going to take care of your $10 million debt. You're free. And keep all your stuff. And then to go after being forgiven of $10 million and get upset over $20? Is that crazy? That to me is mind-boggling. I can't imagine any of us doing that. Being forgiven of a $10 million debt and then being all worked up about 20 bucks. Well, when the king heard what this ungrateful man did, he was beside himself. Look what he said, verse 32. You wicked servant, I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? And in this parable, the servant doesn't respond to the master. The master asks a question, and we notice that the servant doesn't say anything in response. And it would have been a perfect time for him to go to his master, fall on his knees and on his face and be like, I am such a jerk. Like, I can't believe I just did that. Like, master, I brain dead, obviously, for the last day. Like, you've forgiven me of $10 million for me to be worked up about 20. I am an idiot, okay? And I'm sorry. Please forgive me. I'm going to go back and beg this man's forgiveness for how I treated him. I'll do whatever it takes to make it right. But instead, you hear crickets. You don't hear anything. It's like this man still didn't get it. It's like truth would not go through the synapses of his brain. He just couldn't wrap his mind around this. That this king, this master, had incurred a $10 million personal hit just to cover this man's debt. Why do you think we have so much trouble forgiving? Forgiving might be one of the hardest things there is for us to do. Why do we seem to have so much trouble forgiving? Is it possible that we don't really get what King Jesus did for us? Is it possible in those moments when we're holding on to that offense and that hurt and those wrongs, and we've got the guilty person's face on our mental dartboard and we're throwing darts at it day after day? Is it possible that in those moments we don't fully appreciate the sacrifice required for our sin debt? That we don't fully appreciate the fact that our sin required punishment, and that really what we deserve is not let's worship God and let's go to heaven and spend eternity with Him. We deserve hell. We deserve separation from God. Our sin is that grievous. And is it possible in those moments that we just don't get the vertical forgiveness? We don't get how massive the love and the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ and what He did for us. In other words, we maybe don't get how undeserving this vertical is, this vertical forgiveness. Because if we get how undeserving this vertical forgiveness is, wouldn't we freely offer forgiveness to those that hurt us? As I've said a couple times today, forgiveness is hard. It's unnatural. Not easy. But for a follower of Jesus who has received vertical forgiveness, refusal to forgive is ludicrous. Refusal to forgive is a huge hang-up. Like, this is something that is not happening. Something tragic. You know, earlier I said that Jesus dropped a bombshell. I think it would be more fitting if I say this: Jesus dropped a no-brainer. Because doesn't it really make sense, logically and analytically, if we consider what He has done for us, to see how that joins then with what we need to do to others? Especially when we consider that refusal to forgive someone else actually hurts us. One author said, forgiveness is setting the prisoner free from bondage, only to discover the prisoner was you. Let me say that again. Forgiveness is setting the prisoner free from bondage, only to discover the prisoner was you. Now consider how this parable in Matthew 18 ends. We see in verse 34. It says, in anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. And then Jesus added, this is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart. Ouch! Like, that's going to happen to us? Like, we're going to be tortured? Like, God's going to torture us? Like, it's waterboarding. Our fingernails are being ripped out. Like, God is like, oh, yeah, now I gotcha. I'm going to torture you until you talk. Now, I want you to notice something really important in this passage. Jesus doesn't say that God will torture the unforgiving person. Read it closely. It says God will treat the unforgiving person in the same way that the master did in the story. So what did the master do? The master handed him over to be tortured. The master didn't torture him. The master just handed him over to be tortured. I think some of us know what this feels like. When someone wrongs us, kind of keep it in, kind of festers, it's that open wound for a long time, think it's healed up, band-aid ripped off, still open wound. There can be a gnawing resentment that can kind of build up in us, a bitterness. When we think of that person, or especially if we see that person, ooh, all those feelings come back. You're ready to go toe-to-toe. Sometimes violent thoughts come into our minds, and we're like, what in the world? Hate can build up in us. And what it does is it just steals and tears away at the peace and the calmness that the Lord wants us to walk in. Jesus didn't say God is going to torture us if we don't forgive someone. Jesus did say that God would treat us in the same way, where we would be handed over. We would be handed over to be tortured. That's often by our own thoughts, the things that we bring on to ourselves. And who in this place hasn't felt like that at least once in your life? And maybe you're even feeling like that right now. And none of us are locked up in a concentration camp. None of us are. I'm so thankful for that. But I wonder how many of us are kind of locked up in a prison of unforgiveness. And maybe we've been there for so long that it's comfortable. Maybe we've been there so long that we maybe even like it, that we're okay with it, that it even has become part of our demeanor. It has become part of our personality. It has become our identity. I have news for you. If you're in a prison of unforgiveness, in your hand you hold the key. And the lock is on the inside. And the only one that's keeping you in that prison is yourself. That key is forgiveness. That key is forgiveness. That you can take at any time the empowerment of God's grace and open it up and walk out a free man or a free woman. On one of those cold, dark nights in 1944, Corey lay beside 700 women in a room that was made for 200. And laying there on a bed that was swarming with fleas and swarming with lice, violent thoughts were erupting in Corey's heart. She wrote that if that man was there in some of those moments, she would have killed him. What man? Jean Vogel. She couldn't get his name out of her mind. On one of those nights, she couldn't sleep, obviously, because of the unforgiveness. And so she woke up her sister, Betsy, laying beside her. And she said, Betsy, don't you feel anything about Jean Vogel? Doesn't it bother you? She said, oh, yes, terribly. I have felt for him ever since I learned his name. And I pray for him whenever his name comes into my mind. How dreadfully he must be suffering. And silent now, Corey was humbled and convicted as she lay on that bed, because her sister had lavished forgiveness on Jean Vogel, lavished kindness on this man who didn't deserve it. So finally, Corey prayed in a whisper, Lord Jesus, I forgive Jean Vogel as I pray that you will forgive me. I have done him great damage. Bless him now and his family. And on that night, for the first time since she had learned that name, Jean Vogel, she slept deep and peacefully for the rest of the night until the whistle summoned them to roll call the next morning. And after that day, Corey did survive the concentration camp by God's grace. She kept forgiving Jean Vogel. She kept forgiving the Nazis. And for the rest of her years on this earth, she traveled to 64 countries, telling everyone that she came in contact with this message. No matter how deep the pit, God's love is deeper. No matter how deep the pit, God's love is deeper. What a challenge for us on this day. And as we are just 2 days away from Christmas, and many of us are going to be opening up some presents in the next couple days, can I challenge you to, first of all, reflect on the forgiveness that God has gifted you? I mean, to really take some time to think about what God has handed you, about what God has made possible for you, that our grievous sins, if we call upon Him for salvation, are forgiven. Reflect on the reality of God's forgiveness, that His forgiveness, when He grants His forgiveness to us, and we receive it by faith, it is immediate. It is immediate. That forgiveness is continual. That forgiveness is complete. That forgiveness is forever. The forgiveness of God, permanently dismissing our sin, casting it as far as the east is from the west, trampling it under His feet, and then throwing it into the depths of the ocean. Finished, debt paid for, debt canceled. Would you take some moments over the next few days to reflect on the amazing forgiveness that God has gifted you? Secondly, I want to challenge you to re-gift forgiveness to someone else. I'm talking about the horizontal forgiveness. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Yeah, often we re-gift what we don't value, right? You got something last year, maybe in the white elephant Christmas party, and you're like, yeah, I'm holding on to that. Not because you're going to use it, but because you can't wait to get somebody else. We re-gift often what we don't value. And what I challenge you is that over the next couple days, would you consider re-gifting something that you do value? Because I would guess that if you've placed your faith in Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins, you really value forgiveness. You really don't want to stand before God one day without having been forgiven. We value forgiveness. And I challenge you to re-gift something that you value, to re-gift what you've been given, to re-gift what you've received. I know trust obviously takes time to build back. I don't have time to really talk about that right now. We get that, right? That when someone wrongs you, trust takes time to build back. Sometimes trust never is built back with a person because of what has happened. But forgiveness is different. Because we're to forgive as God forgave us. And as I said a moment ago, God's forgiveness is immediate. God's forgiveness is immediate. We've probably all made a Christmas list of those people that we need to buy gifts for. I challenge you to make a forgiveness list. Who are the people that you need to forgive? Who are the people that you need to re-gift this vertical forgiveness to others? We are most like beasts when we kill, we are most like men when we judge, and we are most like God when we forgive. God's grace makes us immediately able to forgive others. Isn't that awesome? And that's why there's that unbreakable connection. Because God doesn't say, go figure it out. In 6 months, you'll be strong enough. No. God's grace comes upon us at salvation with this vertical forgiveness. By grace we are saved, and then it's by His grace that we are empowered to live like He lived. Immediately. Not three classes later, not four chapters of the Bible read later. Immediately there is an impartation of grace so that you can immediately forgive the people that wrong you. Re-gift forgiveness to someone else, and then finally, remember the debt no more. Reflect on the forgiveness that God has gifted you. Re-gift that forgiveness to someone else. Thirdly, remember the debt no more. We need God's help for this, do we not? God calls us by His grace to live like Jesus lived. And this is what we are told in Hebrews chapter 8 that God will forgive our wickedness and will never again remember our sins. He will never again remember our sins. And he says, forgive then as I have forgiven you. Forgive as God has forgiven you. A definition for the word forget is to lose remembrance, to intentionally let it go. And recently I was impacted by a story about Clara Barton, who was the founder of our Red Cross. And one day, as she was in conversation, a friend of her reminded her of some vicious attacks that others had lodged against her and some things that people had done to her that were just wrong. And the friend said, don't you recall that? Don't you recall that? Because Clara wasn't saying anything. And Clara responded like this. No, I distinctly remember forgetting it. I distinctly remember forgetting it. Can't tell you how that statement by the founder of the Red Cross has lodged deep into my spirit. I distinctly remember forgetting it. Don't you think it's time that we stop keeping score? Aren't you glad God doesn't? Don't you think it's time that we stop talking about it, about what happened, about what they did? God stopped. Don't you think it's time that we stop bringing it up in our minds, rehashing it, doing the play-by-play? God's not doing that. I distinctly remember forgetting it. And as we come to the end of this year and in this Christmas time, let me ask you this. What do you need to forget? What do you need to forget? What if today's the day that you look back on and say, I distinctly remember forgetting it? Well, don't you remember what? I distinctly remember forgetting it. The enemy tries to bring that up for you to think about. I've forgotten about that. I'm moving on. What do you need to forget? And secondly, who do you need to forgive? Maybe it's someone that did something to you this year. Maybe it's something that someone did against you and did to you 45 years ago. Who do you need to forgive? God, forgive us of our sins as we, even as, just like, we forgive others. Would you please bow your heads? In a moment, I want to give opportunity for us to respond around the altar. But first, can I just ask this, and can we just respond honestly in this place? How many of you in this place have something that has happened to you in the past, that was said to you, that was done to you, something that you need to forget? How many lift up a hand and say, yeah, there's something that I need to forget? Many of us are raising a hand in this place. And then let me ask this. How many of you would say, there is someone that I need to forgive? Would you lift up a hand? There is someone that I, just being honest, yeah, there's someone I need to forgive. Maybe it's multiple people. Okay, you can put your hands down. Would everyone please stand? And in these last couple minutes that we have together, I'm going to invite anyone that raised a hand for either of those, if you're willing, or even if you didn't raise your hand, but you're like, oh, I should have, my hand was tired, I didn't get it up there in time. But you have something that you need to forget, or you have someone that you need to forgive. And I'm going to invite you in a moment to come here to the front so that you can bring that to God. How could we ever take care of that without God's help? Come on. God doesn't even expect you to do it on your own. He expects you to choose the empowerment of his grace. And let me just say this so clearly, it is a choice. If we're in a prison of unforgiveness, it's because we've locked ourselves in there. Nobody else put us there. And God makes it possible through his grace for us to get out, even right now. And so if you lifted a hand, there's something that you need to forget, there's someone you need to forgive, would you just begin to make your way up to the front? And I'm going to lead us in prayer before we end this service together. Some are already here, but as soon as you get here, would you just begin to be honest with God? Let him know what you're struggling with. He already knows everything, right? He wants his kids to talk to him. Would you do that? Would you begin to bring that to the Lord? Lord, I need your help. Here it is, God. Just be honest with him. I want to give you a moment for that. Those that are up here, would you now just begin to call upon the Lord and ask him to help you, first of all, to forget? God, to help you to choose in this moment to lay it down, to lay it beside you, to leave it here. As painful, as difficult as those moments were, to leave it. I believe God wants you in a moment to walk out of this place in freedom. God's strength is made perfect in our weakness. I don't know if there's a time when we're more weak than when we're trying to forgive someone. His strength, though, is made perfect in our weakness. His grace is sufficient for you. In this moment, just ask him, God, help me. God, I want to distinctly remember forgetting this that took place on this day. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Now I want to lead you in a prayer that Corrie Ten Boom prayed in that Nazi concentration camp. I'm not asking you to say this out loud, but would you say this in your heart? And you can put in a name if you need to, or a group of people, or whatever it is, as we go through this. Say, I forgive, as I pray that you will forgive me, Lord. I've done them great damage. Bless them now and their family. And Lord, in this place, we call upon you that you will help us to do something that's supernatural. I believe forgiveness is supernatural. Supernaturally coming from you, that vertical forgiveness. And then it's only through a supernatural work that we can choose and have the capacity and the power to choose forgiveness toward others. But Lord, you have made it clear that you have empowered us, and you have made it clear that you are calling us to forgiveness. Lord, I pray over every person that's standing here, kneeling down, those that are back in the seats. Lord, as we walk through situations, I pray that we will be people who re-gift the forgiveness that you have gifted us with. That we will be people of forgiveness. That we will not be people who carry offense, but we will let it go and release it completely. And I pray that as we head out of this service in a moment, Lord, that everyone in this place will walk in complete freedom. For whom the sun sets free is free indeed. And so we walk out of those prison doors, those things that have kept us in. We walk out of that by the power and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Today now is a new day. It's a day of freedom. It's a day when that weight is lifted, where we forget and we forgive. And Lord, tomorrow and the next day, if anything happens to us that's not good, I pray that we will be ready, prayerfully ready, to just immediately forgive and move on. May your grace be upon all of us, oh Lord, as we go through the rest of this holiday season. And may your grace be so evident in our lives that people will want it. And we praise you, God, for the work that you are doing in us. and the work that you're doing in this area. And we give you all the praise, and we give you all the glory, for you are worthy. In the name of Jesus, amen. Amen. I want to encourage you, as you go through these days, the enemy wants to bring it back, does he not? We remember forgetting that. Jesus Christ has set us free. We have forgiven. And just a practical piece, one of the ways that helps me, and when the enemy brings up something from the past, is I go to prayer and I pray blessing over them, just like Corey did. I didn't come up with it. I pray blessing over them. It's amazing how those mental darts that you want to throw and those violent thoughts just like melt. Just pray blessing over them and move on. Thank God for his forgiveness for us, the forgiveness that we then re-gift to those around us. I want to mention two things here at the end. One is if you have recently given your life to Jesus Christ, maybe even this morning as people are praying, you're like, oh, God, forgive me of my sins. I want to be right with you. We just encourage you before you leave to head out these doors. We have a Next Steps table. There are people that are there. And we want to just pray with you for a moment and give you a gift that's going to help you take your next steps, even if it was today or 3 weeks ago when you accepted Jesus into your life. And then secondly, I encourage you, if it works with your family schedule, to come on out tomorrow evening. We're going to honor Jesus in this place, take communion together. And I'm looking forward to a really, really special Christmas Eve. It begins at 6 o'clock with music right before. For that. We want you to know that we love you, and if we don't see you tomorrow evening, have a great Christmas. Have a great Christmas. Enjoy what Jesus has done. Now he's blessed your family and your friends as you walk through this time. Have a great week.
Thank you for listening. You know, we believe God has something amazing in store for you today. And now is the perfect time to take a few moments and pray about what you just heard. If this message spoke to you, we would love to hear about it. Send us an email to office@cccmidland.com or connect with us on your favorite social media @cccmidland.